Now we come to chapter 10 and we see God's present purpose with Israel. And here we have the present state of Israel, and that is lost. That's their condition today, just as the Gentiles are. And the reason is Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now he turns from the sovereignty of God to the responsibility of man. He did that back in verse 30 in the last chapters we saw. And now he pursues that. Listen to it. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They are responsible, you see. They are responsible to God. And we read, let me give you our Lord's word in Luke 19:43-44. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around, keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy salvation or thy visitation. Now, that's the condition of the nation over there today. They're surrounded by Arab nations. They want to push them into the sea. Now, why? Well, you can blame the Arab, you can blame Russia, you can blame everybody. You can blame God if you want to, because God says that the reason they're in the state they're in today and can't have peace there, they did not recognize their time of visitation. So Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now I want you to see something here. There are three great statements that you can draw from this word here. And Bengel makes this statement. He says, Israel, with all they possessed of religion, they were not saved. They needed to be saved. They had religion, but they didn't have righteousness. That's religion today. I would say today, probably 75% of church members, they're not saved. Friends, they're just members of a religious club, that's all. And they're in rebellion, actually, against God, because they won't accept the righteousness that he offers in Christ. You can be religious and be lost. Israel had a God-given religion. We saw back in chapter 9, all they had more than anyone's ever had. But they were lost, Paul says. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. Number two, they were savable. Again, Bengel says, Paul would not have prayed had they been altogether reprobate. And they weren't. They were savable. Who would ever have thought our ancestors, yonder in Europe, were savable? Why, the Chinese had a civilization at that time. Why didn't the missionaries go in that direction? Why didn't the apostles say, not these pagan Gentiles over here? They're not even savable. But they were, my friend. And the Chinese had a civilization at that time. Now, the third thing, they are on the same plane before God as Gentiles and should be evangelized as other people without Christ. There's no difference today. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. This idea of a superior race or an inferior race. At the foot of the cross, it's all level ground, friends. I don't care who you are, your social position, your church membership, your good works, your white skin, that won't help you. You are a hell-doomed sinner without Christ, and God is just and righteous when he says that to you. And right now, if you're unsaved, the cockles on the back of your neck are sticking out a foot. Because you say, I don't like what that preacher's saying. Now, this preacher's not saying it. God is saying it, my friends. And God is putting it in neon lights here. He doesn't want you to miss it. And this is a tremendous statement. There are those today that believe that the gospel ought to go to Israel first. I think what Paul meant was, actually, chronologically, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Why, did you know for the first few years in the city of Jerusalem and in Israel, There was not a Gentile saved. You wouldn't have made it had you been there, friends. Church is 100% Jewish at that particular time. And today there's some think, well, we ought to go first to the Jew. I don't agree with that. But I'd also want to add to it, you better not leave him out. He's in the plan and purpose of God, and he should have the gospel today. And I disagree, especially if a man like Dr. Reinhold Niebuhr, back in Time magazine, he's reported to have said, this was April 21st, 1958, and I took the quotation out at that time. He says, do not try to convert Jews. Jews may find God more readily in their own faith than in Christianity. And he just maintains this viewpoint. So he says, especially because of the guilt they're likely to feel if they become Christian. That's when you get rid of the guilt, my friend. May I say to you, they should have the gospel. All people should have it. Because God is prepared to show mercy today. Now, Paul goes on to say, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Well, I know some churches where their business is termites. Well, Monday night, it's basketball. Tuesday night, it's football. Wednesday night, it's volleyball. And Thursday night, it's baseball. And Friday night, they just have a ball. But they got something going every night. They have a zeal for God. And they always like to do it in the name of Jesus, you know. All they got's religion. My friend, do you have Christ? Have you accepted the righteousness that he offers in Christ? You can't be saved on any other basis. You have to be perfect to go to heaven. And I have news for you. You're not perfect. And I'm not perfect. But I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to heaven because Jesus died for me. And he was buried and he rose again. And he was delivered for my offenses. But he's been raised for my justification, my righteousness. He's perfect. I'll go to heaven because he took my place. Do you have him today as your Savior? For goodness sakes, forget your church membership for a while. I don't mean to minimize church membership, but don't trust it. The average church today is dead as a dodo bird. A fella said to me some time ago, I'd just soon go out and play golf on Sunday. And I need to go with you. I'm retired now. He said, McGee, you don't mean you'd do a thing like that? No, I said, really, I don't think I would. But I'll be honest with you. I think I probably would be more spiritual out there than I'd be in some churches today. You know why? Because I might get a good shot. Might even get a hole in one. And I tell you, friends, that would carry me up to the heights. May I say to you today, do you have Christ? That's what I'm trying to say. Oh, get rid of everything else and to hold on to him. Now, Paul goes on here. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now, that was true of Israel. It's true today of the average church member. This lack of discernment, Dr. Griffith Thomas commented on it. He says, is it not marvelous that people can read the Bible and all the time fail to see its essential teaching and its personal application to themselves? There's scarcely anything more surprising and saddening than the presence of intellectual knowledge of God's Word with an utter failure to appreciate its spiritual meaning and force. And I have seen men, officers in the church, carry a Bible so big under the arm that they leaned in that direction when they walked down the street. And I watched them for 21 years. They never growed one inch. They just didn't grow. That's all. May I say to you, no discernment whatsoever. Not even able to really discern what it means to be saved today. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's the goal. And he made it clear. He said, I didn't come to patch up an old garment. I came to give you a new garment, the robe of his righteousness. Now, the law was given to bring men to Christ. It wasn't given to save them. Paul could say to the Galatians in 3:24, the law is our schoolmaster. It was a servant that took us by the hand to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law was not given to save us. It showed that we needed to be saved. Took us by the hand and brings us to the cross and says, little fella, you need a savior. You need to be saved. That's the important thing. And the law came to an end in Christ. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Paul said that again in Galatians 5:4. The law is no more a rule of life than it's a means of righteousness. It's to everyone that believes. That suggests both the freeness and the universality of salvation. To everyone that believeth. Everyone, universal, believeth. Oh, the freeness of it. Why don't you accept it? Now you have the present standing of Israel, verses 5-12. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. Granted that you could attain a righteousness in the law, it would be your own righteousness and not God's. You'd never measure up to his. And in verse 6, Paul says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this rise. And then he talks about ascending up to heaven to bring it down, or going down to hell and bringing it up. Well, my friend, that righteousness that Paul talks about, and he quotes from Deuteronomy, that righteousness is available to you today. You don't have to make a trip anywhere. Right where you're sitting. A great many folk think they've got to come down front in some sort of a meeting to be saved. Right where you are right now. Some of you in a car, riding along. Some of you in your home. Some of you at a place of business. And there's some funny places people listen to this broadcast. We have letters that tell of the most peculiar places. Right now, I imagine there's a little mother up yonder in Alaska. Maybe snowed in by now, I don't know. And then out in the Hawaiian Islands, I know of a little Japanese pastor, doesn't have but about 15 members. He's translating this to his people out there. Whoever you are, right now, it's available to you. All you have to do is to accept it by faith. How wonderful the mercy of God is today. It's the one who shows mercy. Don't tell me this is something terrible. It's wonderful. It is wonderful today. Now, he makes this statement that is so abused today, I think that a great many feel like you've got to make a public confession of faith. And that's not what he's saying here. And let's understand what he's saying. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Now will you look at that with me for just a moment? It does not mean to go forward in a public meeting. In the church that I served, in 21 years, I saw many people come forward. They were not saved. Great many people think that if you make a public confession, all Paul is saying here, and it's very important to see what he's saying, is this, that man needs to bring into agreement his confession and his life. Now the mouth and the heart should be in harmony. They'd be saying the same thing. Because it's with the heart that you believe. And heart here, I think, means total personality, your entire being. But you see, there are people that say something with their mouth. They give lip service to God. But their heart, God says, the Lord Jesus says, their heart's far from me. Now, all he's saying here is this, that you be dead sure that when you make a public confession, if that's what you think it means, that your heart is right along with you, and that you're not just saying some idle words that mean nothing today. And there's a great deal of that. If there is confession without faith, It's due either to self-deception or to hypocrisy. And if there's faith without confession, it may be cowardice. It seems to me that Paul is saying here what James said. And he's saying James is accurate. Faith without works is dead. And if you're going to work your mouth, be sure you've got the faith in your heart, my friend. That's what he's saying here. And it means that the resurrection is the heart of the gospel. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. Now, verse 11, and we are here now, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And what he's saying here, they'll not need to make haste or not be confounded. It's the same word both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And what he's saying here, it's a by faith righteousness. And it's taught in other passages of the Old Testament. And this passage also shows the universal character of salvation. Because the important word here, after all, is this. Whosoever believeth in him doesn't need to make haste, never be confounded. It's faith in Christ that's important. Now, verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now, there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek today. That is, for the very fact of the matter, in this age, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. All, if they're to be saved, must come the same way to Christ. No man cometh to the Father, the Lord Jesus said, but by me. You can't go by the ritual of the Old Testament. You cannot go by the law. You have to come today. Doesn't make any difference what your race is. You come the same way, by faith. And it's offered on the same basis of mercy, by faith. That is the proposition Paul is putting down here. Now he says the present salvation is for both Jew and Gentile. Now he's opened that subject up. Hear and believe the gospel. Listen to verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's a remarkable statement. Paul is actually turning to the Old Testament. There are 8 quotations from the Old Testament in this chapter, and 30 quotations in this division, chapters 9, 10, and 11. And the quotation logically follows verse 12. But it makes very clear that both Jew and Gentile are call on the Lord, not do something for salvation. All you had to do is call on him, friends. To call upon the Lord means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, it's necessary to understand, appreciate Paul's position here. His own people hated him as the apostle, but they applauded Paul, or Saul of Tarsus the Pharisee, and he's showing here the logic of his position. They rejected his claim or the right to any of the apostles to proclaim a gospel that omitted the Mosaic system, which had degenerated into Judaism. Now, Paul shows that there must be messengers of the gospel who have credentials from God. And Paul began his epistle with the claim, he says, Paul, a called apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, there follows here this logical sequence. Preachers must be sent in order for people to hear that they might believe. They did not know how to call upon God. And Paul pinpoints all on believing. And this, therefore, necessitated his ministry. And that is the thing that he's saying here. And he's quoting, by the way, from Isaiah about how beautiful are the feet of those. I very frankly feel like this radio program is important. I'm giving the rest of my life to it. to get out the word. But when he quotes, "You are beautiful of the feet." Now, I'm down here making tapes today, and better not tell you the time, because I found out that people think I'm there at the time they hear it, and I may even be in their neighborhood at the time. But I do not even have on any socks today. I'm just sitting down here in my study in my bare feet, if you want to know the truth. And I've just looked down here at my feet, and they're not beautiful, friends. One of the things about feet is that they are not an object of beauty. But here is something Dr. Lang said. In their running and hastening, in their scaling obstructing mountains, and in their appearance and descent from mountains, they are the symbols of the earnestly desired wing movement and appearance of the gospel itself. And that's one of the reasons that I love the opportunity of radio today. We can scale mountains. We can go over the plains and vast expanse of sea and water. And we can go into the inner recesses of the earth today with the gospel. And we can go into the homes, into the automobiles, into the businesses. And we found that we've been in some unusual places. We've been in bar rooms with the gospel by radio. Oh, may I say to you, that's what he means, that it's wonderful to get the word of God out. Now, verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" And we rejoice here on radio the number that write in and tell us they've accepted Christ, and it's amazed us how many. But when you look at the total picture, it's really a very small percentage. By the way, who has believed our report? Now he goes on and says, verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God." And friends, I come back to this. I think this is God's method. I may sound like a stuck record to you, but I must say this. I believe that it's not actually by preaching philosophy or psychology or some political nostrum, but I believe that today it's the preaching of the Word of God. It's not what I think. It's what the Word of God says. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing by the Word of God. And until you hear the Word of God, you can't be saved. Oh, how important that is. Verse 18, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth." I would not want to say that Paul had this in mind, because I don't think he did. And I don't think that it has reference to radio. But I do want to say this. It sure has application there, that the sound has gone out today. And it's a marvelous way of getting the Word of God out. And you don't have to listen to it. Probably a very small percentage do. And I'm amazed that anybody listened to us, but they do. And we believe that God today will bless His Word. Now, will you notice, "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I'll anger you." And he's quoting here, of course, from Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. And what he's doing today is just simply this. God is calling out a people among Gentiles today. And he's going to develop that in the next chapter, by the way. Verse 21, "But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." And have you ever stopped to think how tiresome it is just to hold your hands out? You try that. Just hold your hands out. See how long you can do it. That's the most tiring thing in the world that you can do. Just hold your hands out. You remember Moses went and prayed for Israel, and Aaron had to prop up his hands because he got tired holding them up toward God. But God says, "I've been holding out my hands to a disobedient people." No one knows how gracious God has been to the nation Israel. And Stephen's final word to this nation is revealing. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit." Now, that's not confined to just those people. That could be said today. that he's holding out his hands today to a gainsaying world. I marvel at the patience of God. I'll be honest with you, and I do not mean to be irreverent. If I was running this show today, this little earth down here, I'd make a lot of changes. I tell you, I'd move in. But you know, he's just holding out his hands to a gainsaying world today.